It has been a strange week for weather. If you're from around here, you know, I think we had like a 70 or 75 degree temperature swing. It was like 35 below, and then it was almost 40, I think. So that's not normal. Like many of us, I've lived here my whole life, and I can remember cold like that, but I don't ever remember cold followed by warm this quickly. Usually you got to wait months and months and months to hit 40. But we're going back into the deep freeze, I guess, this week. So if you like that cold weather, just hang on. It's coming back. We are going to continue a series that we started several weeks ago. Right after the first of the year, we started a series called Discipleship, The Great Pursuit. And we've been talking about this thing called discipleship. And what we've been doing is just kind of walking through it. We spent 3 weeks talking about it, and then we took a break last week and did the State of the Church address. And so we had the State of the Church talked about the things that have happened this last year that are going on this next year. And now we're going to pick this discipleship series back up again for another 3 weeks. So that's what we're doing, just to kind of catch us up from where we've been. Discipleship, and that word disciple, it's really not something that, you know, it's not a word that you use a ton in kind of your normal conversations. It's one of those words that you hear in church, you hear about in church, but really what it is, we defined it in the very first week, and it's this: a disciple is a Christian who makes following Jesus a priority. So there's a lot in there, and again, we talked about this in the past weeks, and if you missed some of these messages, you can go back and listen to them online, but that's how we're defining this thing called a disciple. So it's someone who's a Christian, someone who has accepted Christ as their Savior, and what a Christian is just someone who recognizes, you know what, I'm a sinner, God is real, God has created me, and I have rebelled against God. That's what sin is, and I'm a sinner, and I know that that's true, and I recognize I can't go back and make up for my sins, but God loved me so much, God loved you so much, that he sent Jesus Christ to come and to pay the penalty for my sins. He died to pay my death penalty. If I accept that, if I say, you know what, I need that and I want that, and Jesus, yes, please pay the penalty for my sins, God forgive me, then God says he cancels the debt that was against us because Christ paid it, and then he brings us back home. What God created us to be, we can become again. That's his sons and daughters, his friends, close to him. And that's what a Christian is. A Christian, I mean, you look at a person and you can't, you know, there's not a mark or something, but it's a person who has their relationship with God has been renewed and restored. Not because of anything that they have done. We can't do anything, but because of what Christ has done. We're going to sing a song, I think. I was listening to the band sing, and that's what a Christian is. And so we can get saved. That's where that comes from. But then, once we do that, we are Christ's. We are his sons and daughters, but then we have another option, another choice, so to speak. As a Christian, I can choose then to make following Jesus for the rest of my life here on earth. I can choose to make that a priority. Or not. We can kind of do all kinds of things, but a disciple is one who, it's a Christian who has accepted God and then says, for the rest of my life, I'm going to make following Jesus a priority. We do it incompletely. We do it imperfectly. We make mistakes. There's all kinds of that goes on, but for the rest of my life, I'm trying to take Jesus's hand, see his face, walk with him, just kind of doing the things he wants me to do. That's how we define it. Now, what that looks like, we've spent a lot of time in Mark, or pretty much every week we've talked about this verse, Mark 1:17, where Jesus says to the very first disciples, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. This was the invitation to the first men who were going to take this step of being a disciple. And there's some different things in there. Come follow me, Jesus says. Come be with me. And so part of being a disciple, what it looks like is there's a very real relational aspect to it. And there's being with Jesus. He says to these guys, hey, come and be with me. Come and walk with me. Come and hang out with me. Let's you and I be together kind of as we go through life. And so much of being a disciple has that component to it. It's a very relational thing. I'm going to be with Jesus. Who are you? Well, I am Jesus's. I'm His. I'm Christ's. And so it's that kind of relational component. But there's a second component to it. He says, come and be with me, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, this is an activity. This is accomplishing something. And he said that to men who were fishermen. In fact, they were fishing when he said this to them. And so they understood exactly what he meant. Okay, fishing, I get this. I go out and I do an activity and there's a result. I throw out the nets, you know, I get the boat, I go out where I think the fish are, I throw the nets out, I let them sit, I do all the stuff that I need to do, then I bring the nets back in and then there's fish in the net. So I do something, there's a result. And Jesus said, hey, if you come and follow me, part of being a disciple is that as well. There's an activity, and so it's being in the game is the way that I like to say it. Being a disciple means that I am active in the things that Jesus is doing here on this earth, okay? So there's those two components. Now, we're going to spend some time here for the next couple weeks talking about those two components. And the reason we're going to do this is because I think it's very easy for us to get confused when it comes to this. Because if you're going to be a disciple, there really are these two different aspects to it. There's the work of it, and there's the devotion of it, if you will. Or maybe there's the activity of it, and there's the relationship side of it. Part of being a disciple is relational. Whose are you? I am Christ's. There is a relationship between me and Christ. Part of being a disciple is what are you doing? Well, I'm following and I'm engaged in the things that are important to Jesus. They're both there. We tend to, all of us, because of personality or history or whatever, we tend to lean one way or the other a little bit. We tend to lean more heavily, perhaps, on the relationship side. And really what being a Christian or a disciple is all about, or the most important thing, is I need to be with Jesus. And so there's that relational aspect. And there's the emotional component to it. And that is what becomes more and more important to us. That is real and it's important, but we tend to maybe lean that way. Others of us, because of the way we're wired or because of our history, lean the other direction. Well, being a disciple is mostly about doing something and accomplishing something, and there's things that we have to work at. And so we tend to lean one way or another as individuals. I think as a church, we tend to lean one way or another. I would say that Cedar Creek probably in its history has leaned more heavily on the let's do something for Christ, that part of the discipleship scale. I think as a culture, we lean one way or another. The Christian world we live in now, you know, probably in the 50s and 60s and 70s was very much we're going to do something. Well, you do that long enough and it starts to feel unbalanced. And so then we're going to get this other side, but then we just move too far this direction. And so we get unbalanced on the other side. Both are important. Christians have struggled with this question, I think, forever. So much so. And if you're looking for something to study a little bit this afternoon or this week, read the comparison between what Paul wrote and what James wrote. Both of them used Abraham as an example. Both of them used the same passage from the Old Testament as an example to prove these two different points. James was Jesus' brother who had seen Jesus, followed him, was definitely a disciple. Paul was the guy who, the missionary who founded most of the churches in the first century. He was the great evangelist that was doing these things. And so Paul kind of leans in on this Christ and the relationship and being saved. That's so important. James leans in on the other side. Yeah, that's great, but if you don't do anything about it, it doesn't make any difference. And they both use Abraham in the same passage as an example. The point of that is this. This is not as easy as we might think it is. These two pillars of the faith kind of wrestled through this as well. So we need to wrestle through it as well. So we found a documentary. This is a very stimulating, I think, and very important and very deeply moving documentary that we have. Dave, is it geared up and ready to go? We'll see this here. Very, very deeply philosophically moving, isn't it? The point of that is this, that we tend to want to pull one handle of the wheelbarrow and not the other. You know, and really, if we're going to be a disciple, we have to understand that I think both are necessary. You have to have the devotional, relational side. You have to have the I'm doing something, there's a work, there's an activity side. If you only have one or the other, your wheelbarrow is unbalanced and it doesn't really work very well. And so that's what we're going to talk about here starting today and into next week. We're looking at these two different aspects, the devotional, relational side and the work and the activity side. Both of them are necessary. Just a quick one. We first showed that video at the Edge many years ago, and it was on campus, and I brought along a wheelbarrow to actually have in the thing, and I'm walking through Davies with a wheelbarrow, and this college student is walking next to me, looking at me, and I said, "Didn't everybody bring their wheelbarrow today?" And he didn't know how to answer me. Okay, so what we're going to do today, guys, here's what I need you to do. I kind of need you to strap in a little bit, because I'm going to share a lot of verses, a lot of different thoughts from the Word, a lot of different passages from the Word we're going to look at. And so today what we're going to do is talk about the work of a disciple. There's those two aspects, the work and the devotion. Today we're going to talk about the work of the disciple. How we're going to do it is, again, a disciple is someone who is learning from Jesus. That's what disciple means. It actually means a learner. And so Jesus is the teacher. I'm the learner. I'm following with him. I'm having a relationship with him. And he's instructing me and giving me, you know, understanding about what I should do. And so we're going to look at, as we look at what the work of a disciple is, kind of the job description, if you will. What does a disciple do? What activities does a disciple get involved in? We're going to answer that question by looking at what are the things that Jesus did. Now, there's a little danger in that, because we are not Jesus. He was God himself. He came here with the mission to die to pay the penalty for everyone's sins. That is not our role. Many things that Jesus did, we don't do, I believe. But he said, and he says it here in John 14, verse 12, he's talking, this is toward the end of his life, just before he leaves, he's talking to the men who have followed him, these disciples, says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." A disciple will do what Jesus has been doing. So what we're going to do is look at what did he do, what did he tell us about it, and then what does that look like for you and I, okay? If I'm going to be a disciple, I'm going to follow Jesus, and that means I'm going to be engaged in certain works, certain activities. So we're going to look at what are those activities, and we're going to do it by saying, what did Jesus do? What did he tell me about that activity? And then what does it look like for you and I today, all right? So if you're taking notes, sharpen your pencil. We're going to go through this probably more quickly than maybe I would like to, but that's okay. We're gonna kind of go through this. What is the job description? What is the work? What is the activity of a disciple? Three things. Here's the first one. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. In Matthew 28, this is a famous passage. This is the last thing that Jesus told his disciples in the book of Matthew. And he says this, starting with verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And there we see it. Jesus says, I'm with you. You've walked with me. I'm still with you. There's that relational side. But what you're going to be doing is this, making disciples of all the nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. This is the gospel. This is what Jesus came to do here in, Jesus' example in this is God said, when Jesus talked about himself, he says, "I've come to seek and save those who were lost. I've come looking for people." And then in John chapter 20, verse 21, he tells us, he tells these people and you and I, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So we have this situation where Jesus came, he said, What did I come to do? He says, I've come to seek and save those who were lost. Jesus' work was all about people. What Jesus poured his time and his effort into was people, not ideas, not programs, not governments, not other things. Now, that's not to say that those things aren't important. I am not saying that. But all of those things, ideas and programs and governments and all that stuff, are tools to get to what's really important. And what was important to Jesus? Souls. I have come to seek and save people. That's what he worked at. That's where his heart beat from. You know, God created everything we see. It says that in the Bible, and I believe it. Every single thing on this planet God created. He made this world. It's an amazing thing. He made the whole universe, all of the stars. We watch this incredible creation happen all around us. I was watching, you just see the animals. I sent out an email earlier. You watch those little tiny birds in this cold weather, and you think, how do they survive? How does a chickadee survive? I mean, it's got a body mass of, what, an ounce or something. And it's 35 below, and it's just flying around like it's no big deal. Whoa, hey, how you doing, Bill? And it just kind of life is happening for these things. Why? Because God made them able to survive it. It's incredible. God made that little bird able to survive 35 below zero as if there's nothing. We live in an incredible world. But you know what? Someday God says, I'm going to get rid of all of it. I'm going to save one thing out of all my creation. All of the stars, the billions of stars, the vast expanse, every infinitesimally wonderfully beautiful, complicated thing in this earth, God said it's all going to disappear except for one thing. You know what that one thing is? It's you, it's me, it's the people. We're what God is going to save. Jesus came to impact souls, to impact men and women. And he says, as God sent me, I'm sending you. If you are going to be a disciple, if you are going to be a disciple, it means you are going to be engaged in the work of telling people about Jesus. That's what it says here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. It says this, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. What it looks like for you and me to do the work, this part of the work of a disciple, and I'm going to talk to people about God. I'm going to actually, physically, in some way, communicate with people around me about the reality of God and the work that Jesus did. That Jesus came to win souls back to heaven. Jesus came to pay the penalty, to pay the price, to set us free. Sin traps us. It puts us in a prison. It condemns us to death, and we're waiting around on this earth for that final day when we are, when we face the final judgment. My sin condemns me to eternity, separated from God in hell. Christ came to pay the penalty to set me free, so I no longer have to sit here in this prison just waiting to be judged by God. My sins are taken away, they're paid for. And if I just accept it, the door opens and I can walk out and I can be with God now and forever in eternity. That is the gospel. Jesus came to share that, to accomplish it, but then to share it. And he said to these men, I'm leaving, and now here's what I want you to do. I want you to be my ambassadors. You go tell people this good news that their sins can be paid for, that their father, that they sinned against God, but their father, God, loves them so much, he's given them an opportunity to be brought back into a right relationship if they'll just accept the sacrificial, loving payment that I made. That is good news. And Jesus said, that's what I came for. And as God sent me, now I'm sending you. So what does it look like, you and I? If we're going to do the work of a disciple, one of the things that means is you are going to be communicating to people who need to hear it that Christ died to pay the penalty for their sins and they can escape the death penalty that they've brought on themselves. That's part of what we do. Now, how do we do that? There are dozens, perhaps hundreds of ways that you can do that. You know, we tend to think perhaps that looks like, well, you're, I don't know, when I say evangelize, Because that's really kind of what that means. You know, to be an evangelist is to just share that good news. And when I say to evangelize or be an evangelist, I think many of us kind of may freeze up. I do. I mean, when you're an introvert, I'm afraid when the waitress comes and gives me the wrong order, I don't say anything at all. I don't want to create any waves here. I'll just eat it. I don't even like this, but I'm going to eat it. Thank you. It's very good. I don't like that kind of thing. Some of you, different, but the point to this is this. All of us can be an evangelist. All of us can do this, no matter how what you're wired at, no matter how what your temperament is, no matter how you're wired, we can be engaged. There's so many different ways to do it. You can pray for and with people. Prayer is so powerful. Are there people that you know who have not accepted Christ? They have not become a Christian. Are there names and faces that you know that you can pray for them regularly? You would be amazed at the impact that has. I don't understand all of the how prayer works and why, but it works. Do you pray for people? Do you pray with people? People who don't know the Lord go through difficult things in life, and when you just say, can I pray with you about that? Can I pray for you for that? God uses that. He touches hearts and souls through prayer. You can do that. I can do that. You can invite people to church. Come to church with me. Sit and listen. And if a person's heart is soft when they hear things like this, God begins to warn them. That's what happened with me when I was in college, before I knew the Lord. There was something in me that knew that God was real, and so people would invite me to church, and so I'd go. I wouldn't know what was going on. I'd just go, and I'd sit, and it took a long time, but it was like that was just kind of washing over me, and God was using that to soften my heart and to open my mind. You can invite people to church. You can give them tracts. My wife is good at this. She made a little tract, a little thing. She wrote out part of her story. This is her story. You know, just it's her own personal history, kind of why and how she came to know the Lord. Wrote it out, had it printed up. She could tell you all about it. And she just carries them around with her. And if we go out to eat and, you know, we interact with the waitress or the waiter, and we'll leave one of those on the table or say, hey, you know what, this is just my story. I'd like to give this to you. You can read it and you know, maybe God will speak to you. You can do something like that. You can be so bold as to sit down and share the gospel with someone. Say, you know what, let me tell you what this has meant to me. I did not know the Lord, and I know it, and I was lost in sin, and here's how God saved me, and here's how he can do it to you. You can do that. Sometimes I think, oh, you have to be a professional to do that. No, you do not. We all can understand. If you have gotten saved, you understand how it works, because you went through it, and you can say that to someone else. So there are so many ways, guys, that we can do this. I share this a lot, but I just put these cards right here. And it just reminds me, every time I get my debit card out, there's a card there with names on it. And I remember, oh, Lord, give me a chance to share the gospel with this person. Lord, I pray for this person. It's just something that's just right there. Every time I open my wallet, I see it. Things like that. There are so many ways. You can just look to get involved with your neighbors. Invite them into your home. You would be amazed how powerful your kitchen table is. And that's the truth. Your kitchen table is one of the most influential tools in the entire world. And I mean that for this reason. Most people never see anyone's kitchen table but their own. And if you invite them into your home and they sit in your home and see you, it opens something up. So the point of this, guys, is there are dozens and dozens and dozens of ways that you can be about this, but a disciple is about this. Part of the job description of a disciple, part of the work of a disciple is this. He shares the gospel. He or she shares the gospel. Okay? That's the first one. Here's the second one. Second part of the job description of a disciple, you do good. Do good. In Galatians 6, verse 9, we're commanded, let us not become weary in doing, I'm sorry, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Do good. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. We're told to do that. Jesus did that. It's interesting, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, when I think this is Peter. Peter was one of those very first disciples, one of the men that Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, the book of Acts is many years later, where Jesus has died and gone to heaven. He's risen to life and gone to heaven. And now these guys are out doing that gospel thing, sharing the gospel. Here in Acts chapter 10, Peter is describing Jesus to people who never met him. And it's interesting what he says about him here in verse 38 of chapter 10, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. When Peter described who Jesus was, when he wanted to explain to people this is who Jesus was, he said, well, he went around doing good. Jesus was filled with compassion. He said some sharp things. He said some hard things. He was on a mission, but he was filled with compassion, and that compassion compelled him to do good for people. He healed people. He fed people. He cared for people. His heart was moved. His heart stirred his body to action to do good things for people. And worse, to do that as well. So we have opportunity to let us do good to all people. So what does that look like for you and I? How do we do this? Well, again, there are dozens and dozens of ways. I like this verse or this passage in John 13 because, it's Jesus is kind of giving those early disciples an example of what this looks like. In John 13, I'm going to start reading, maybe in verse 15 here. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. What happened here, this is at the Last Supper. This is right before Jesus was crucified, the day before he was crucified. He's having the Passover meal with his disciples. And Jesus knows what's coming. He knows that his time on this earth is over, and he's right at the cusp of dying. And he's going to die for the sins of the world. And he washes his disciples' feet. Now, that's something that a servant did. That wasn't something that was normal. Everybody's feet got dirty. They'd a lot of walking in sandals. Feet were coarse and calloused and dirty. And so having your feet washed was something that the servants did. If you had slaves, they were the ones who washed the feet. Well, after dinner, Jesus washed the feet of all of these guys, one of them being Judas, who was going to betray him. But this is what it says. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus went about doing good, and I think for you and I, that how that looks, or what helps me to understand what that looks like is this, that we are skilled servants. I'm a skilled servant. You see, God said that you and I have certain gifts. He said, you are my masterpiece. This is in Ephesians. I don't have this up there. I think it's Ephesians 3:10. You can look that up this afternoon. God says, you, each one of you, he looks at you and says, you are my masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Is that Ephesians 3:10? Anyone know off the top of their head? All y'all with cell phones, go ahead and turn one on and see if it's Ephesians 3:10. Actually, don't tell me. Y'all look it up this afternoon. You find it. It says it in there. That's an amazing thing because God looks at you and says, you are what? My masterpiece. You are created to do good works, which I've prepared in advance for you to do. In other words, you are the right tool for this job, whatever this job might be. You are specifically, uniquely designed to be very, very good at this in this circumstance. I made you with certain skills, and then I've created opportunities for you to use those skills. Part of doing good is recognizing, Lord, what have you made me good at, and where can I use that? What have you made me good at, God, and where can I use that? That's part of being a disciple. It's part of being good. You are skilled. So I want to recognize and grow in and even stir up inside of me what I'm good at, and then find those opportunities that God gives me to use them. And you all have different things. All of us are skilled in different ways. Okay? What are they, and how do I use them? That's part of doing good. Here's another part of doing good. That's the skilled part. The second part is the servant part. A servant does what's necessary. A servant does what's necessary for the benefit of someone else. So, I'm going to look for needs and try to meet them. Sometimes it's going to be in my wheelhouse. Sometimes it's going to be, I am just uniquely designed to fill this need. Other times, maybe not, but I'm going to seek to meet it anyhow. Why? Because I'm a servant. I'm skilled, but I'm a servant. There's all these paradoxes in Christianity, aren't there? I am incredibly skilled. I am God's masterpiece. God himself specifically designed me to be incredibly good at this, and then he created opportunities for me to do it. That makes me feel awfully good about myself. Makes me think I'm awfully important. And then he says, and you're a servant, and so I want you to wash people's feet. I don't know that Jesus would have said, I have the gift of feet washing. You know, I mean, that's, he did it because there was a need. He had compassion. So we're skilled to understand that, to recognize that. And I'm a servant, and so I will do what's necessary. I will see the needs of the people around me, and I will meet those needs. We need to do good. What does that look like? Well, it looks like all kinds of things. You know, you it's interesting there in that verse. It says that we saw earlier, do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the household of believers. So much of doing good is right here with these folks. Not all of it, but so much of it is right here. Are you serving here in this church family, in this church body? Do you know what your role is, and are you serving it? That's part of the work of a disciple. It's part of doing good. Who am I? What have I been created to do? Lord, how can I serve these people around me? These right here in this family of believers. Are there needs here that I can meet? Do people here have needs that I can meet? Be they financial or with help with this or babysitting or just coming and spending time. I don't know what it is. We all have needs. Am I engaged to some degree? Not trying to meet everybody's needs. We can't do it. But together, are we looking around and caring for each other? We can do that. Some of that means, much of that means that you and I have to get to know each other, right? I mean, I can't know what your needs are unless I know you. You might not be comfortable having me meet those needs unless you know me. So much of this, guys, I think, is we're building relationships right here. That tables of six, I maybe signups are closed. I'm being told, don't say they can still sign up. That's a great way to get to know people that maybe you didn't know so well. Join a life group. Those aren't closed. Get involved in a life group. Ways that we can get to know each other. So that why? You can serve me, I can serve you. We can encourage each other in this. But then outside of these walls, so much of the good that we do is outside of these walls. Randy does the care and compassion with the baby bottles, and we're working this year more and more closely with Hope Gospel Mission, where we can go outside of these walls and we can serve the community, people who have needs that we can meet. You can meet needs of people that don't know you, and to do that, Jesus did that all the time. He went around what? Doing good. Are we, as Christians, are we as a church walking through this community and doing good? No, I pray that we are, because I think that's part of the work of a disciple. So when Randy and Brianna and Sue get up here and talk about these caring, compassion opportunities, I would encourage all of us to step into it. What can I do? Yeah, I want to do that because that is a light to the world, okay? Share the gospel, do good. Here's the third thing, you grow. 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 Become more Christ-like. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. How we conduct ourselves is a big deal. And he goes on there in Ephesians 4 to say, look, you used to act this way, but now I want you to be this way instead. You used to do all of these things, and it's true. I look back on my life, and I was an angry man. I was a selfish man. And I still, you know, I'm not perfect by any stretch, but we're growing. We're becoming different. You and I, because God lives inside of us, can be different men and women. We can grow in character in our Christ-likeness, and we need to. That's what a disciple does. Jesus did this. We don't think maybe of that, but Jesus himself grew, I think. If I understand these passages correctly in Hebrews 5, it says this, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. I read that to understand that Jesus as God was certainly perfect, but somehow as a man there are things he needed to learn. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, I don't understand all of the theological implications of that, but I do understand he set the example for me. He grew. He learned. He became something. And if he's my teacher, well, I'm going to do that too. I'm going to learn. I'm going to grow. I'm going to be a different man. You are going to be a different man or woman. What does that look like for you and I? Oh, it looks like so many things. I'm just going to go through this very, very quickly. How do we grow? Well, it looks like understanding. In Colossians 1:10, it says this, if I can find it here, hang on. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of God. Part of being a disciple is growing, and a big part of that growing is just learning more about Christ. You do that primarily, folks, through reading the Bible and praying. You want to get to know the truth. You spend time with the author of truth. Jesus created the world. He understands everything, and you can spend time with him. You do that through communicating. You communicate with Jesus primarily beginning with reading and praying. And sometimes I think, I just need to be with Jesus. That's fine, but imagine this. I married a woman 31 years ago. And we became husband and wife, and we moved in together in the same house. So she was my wife. I was her husband. Nothing was ever going to change that. But imagine us sitting every day face to face and never communicating. We're still husband and wife, but where is our relationship growing? People, don't make this mistake. Oh, Christ saved me, and now that's all. You might spend the rest of your life face to face with Christ and never talk to him. And you will miss out on so much. Reading and praying, it's communicating with God. It's not some, you have to do this or I will hurt you. It's just talk to me. Interact with me. You want to understand, you read and pray. But then it's not the end of it. Once we understand, then we have to grow in character. There in Ephesians 4, he talks about setting aside these other things and becoming more godly, more Christ-like. And this is really responding to what Jesus talks to you about. As Jesus talks, you respond, and I'm going to do these things. I'm going to listen to you, and then you and I are going to practice this stuff. I'm going to get better at the things I need to get better at. I'm going to stop doing these things, and I have the strength to do it because you've helped me to understand, and you live inside of me, and your spirit gives me power. And so you are going to tell me, Rob, this is what I need you to grow on. And I'm going to say, okay, help me to do that. And I respond to the interactions that I have with Jesus, and my character grows. We become better men and women, and that's okay to say. I need to become better. That's okay. And we do. Here's the third thing. We have to persevere. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. So many Christians start down the road to discipleship and stop because it's hard, because you don't think it's working. Don't quit. Do not quit. You want to be a disciple, you set your foot on that road and you keep walking. You're going to fall, it's okay, get up. You're going to get lost, that's okay, say, Lord, help me where I should go. You're going to let go and go the other direction, you say, I'm sorry, help me to get back on it. Look, you don't quit. You want to be a disciple, it's a lifelong thing. You don't quit. So what's the job description? You share the gospel, you do good, and you grow. Last thing, very, very quickly, why? Why do it? What's the result of the work of a disciple? If that's what a disciple does, why do it? Well, here's the result. Here's what happens. Number one, God is honored. When you and I do the things that a disciple does, God is honored. Jesus said at the end of his life in John 17:4, I have brought you, God, glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. You bring God glory and honor when you do the things he set in front of you. And just like Jesus, you have work to do. We bring God glory and honor. Just like Jesus, I've brought you glory on earth, God, by completing the work that you gave me to do. So much of completing the work is I'm just going to keep doing it. I'm imperfect. Jesus was perfect. I'm not. But I can still bring you glory and honor because I'm every day seeking to do the things you want me to do. Here's a second thing that happened. People are blessed. God is honored and people are blessed. Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, when the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When you and I are doing the things that Jesus asks us to do, it blesses the people around us. People hear the gospel. People get saved. People's needs are met. We learn to love each other so much better. When we're doing these things, it's like this. When it's 35 below outside and we are becoming a disciple, it's like we're a little heater in the midst of the cold. And the more people around us, people close to us are filled with that warmth. That's what it's like. We're like little heaters in a frozen world. The people around us are blessed as we do the work of a disciple. Here's the last thing. You are rewarded. And that's okay to say. Again and again and again and again, the Bible talks about a reward for us who do this. And that's okay. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8 says, the man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. We all have different jobs. We all do different things. God says, good. I get honor. People are blessed, and I will reward you. So much of being a disciple is doing the work of a disciple. Next week, we're going to talk about the other handle of that wheelbarrow. It's the devotion, the relationship of a disciple. That's next week. Lord, thank you so much that you invite us to be your disciples. Thank you. We are asked to come and follow you, to be with you, and to do the things that you're doing. Lord, I just pray that we would take you up on that. Each of us, we would take you up on that call to be your disciples. Help us to know what that looks like. Help us to do it for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.